Well, did you make it through Christmas Day all right? Yes? Good. Well, you're here. I guess that means you did. Those who aren't, I guess they didn't make it through. Can you imagine how Joseph and Mary felt on that first Christmas? How they felt the days following that? They must have went, "Phew, we made it through. We made it through. We made it through your unplanned pregnancy. We made it through getting into town, not having a proper place to stay, having to use a trough for baby Jesus' cradle. We made it through receiving all these strange guests, these working-class shepherds from the local fields and these strange foreign wise men, these stargazers from some land we'd never even heard of." Joseph and Mary probably had had enough adventure to last the rest of their lifetimes. But little did they realize that the adventure was just beginning. Our assigned reading for today begins with this verse. Is it working? Yes? No? There we are. "After the wise men had gone, an angel from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, hurry, and take the child and his mother to Egypt, because Herod is looking for the child and wants to kill him.'" Can you imagine Joseph, who's just gotten through the first ever nativity pageant in the whole world, and he gets another angelic visitation? And this time, it's not a message of, "Woohoo, good news, you're going to have a baby." It's somebody's out to kill your brand new baby boy. Now, in that moment of this angel delivering its message to Joseph, he had to learn and accept a lesson. A lesson that his namesake, Joseph, from the Old Testament, you remember Joseph, the son of Jacob, the grandson of Isaac, the great-grandson of Abraham, had to learn as well when his own brothers said these words, "Look, here comes the hero of those dreams. Let's kill him." And the lesson is this. Just because you're a part of the chosen family does not mean that you're free from persecution. In fact, quite the opposite is true. Joseph had to quickly learn and accept that to be chosen often means to be persecuted. Now, for those of us here in the congregation who have a strong spiritual gift of faith or a strong spiritual gift of martyrdom, and there are some people who have those special gifts of faith and martyrdom in the body of Christ, this kind of lesson would come easy to them. Because no matter what persecution hits them, they have strong faith. No matter what threat comes to them, they are ready to die for their faith. But for the rest of us, when persecution starts coming down on us, no matter how light or how life-threatening it might be, we're ready to run and flee away. And so we need to ask God for an increase of His Holy Spirit to help us endure and to not give up the faith. Now, the story continues, and in the very next verse in Matthew, it says this: "That night, Joseph got up and took his wife and the child to Egypt." Now, let me show you a couple pictures from a church in Washington, D.C. It has this statue prominently displayed at the main entranceway into the church. And if you go to the next slide, you'll have a different perspective on it. It's a bronze sculpture from 1963 depicting the Holy Family on their pilgrimage to Egypt and resting along the way. And so there's Joseph kneeling down, trying to get a few winks, and Mary resting on a rock there with the newborn baby also resting in her lap. Joseph had to learn and accept another lesson. The second lesson is one that Old Testament Joseph also learned, and he had to try to teach it to his family. And he said this, "God has made me ruler of Egypt. Come here as quickly as you can. I will take care of you there during the next 5 years of famine. But if you don't come, you and your family and your animals will starve to death." You see, Joseph's family was still back in the promised land, and they were beginning to starve to death. And Joseph in Egypt has to tell them that if they stay there and face the famine head on, they will fail and they will die. And so the recourse for them is to heed his word, to come and to flee to Egypt, where they will be given the food that they need. The lesson is this. Just because persecution is promised doesn't mean that we should just sit around waiting for it to happen. In some parts of the States, and I think I've observed in some parts of this country, some of us are just waiting for death to come over us. We're just sitting down. We know that death is on our doorstep, and we're just going to wait for it to hit us. Sometimes the way to face the reality of danger or persecution is to not stay in place, but to accept suffering, but to get up and to flee to a place of refuge. Now, knowing what God wants you to do in that moment, especially in times of danger, it's like having a winning lottery ticket. Now, I've never had a winning lottery ticket, but I know this. If I did, I would redeem it. Because a winning lottery ticket in your hand that you don't redeem is of no worldly good to you. Knowledge of what God wants you to do and not acting on it, it's like taking that winning lottery ticket and throwing it into your fireplace. Now, some of us are really strong J's on the Myers-Briggs personality profile. Now, a strong J knows exactly what time it is right now. Being a strong J means that we have a high preference for planning things out. We want to know as many of the details before we start any new venture. And if there's no structure or itinerary given to us, then we're going to go ahead and create it. All right, do you know any people like that around you? Now, based on what little we know about Joseph, the husband of Mary, I'm willing to bet that he was a strong J because he was a builder, which means he had to be pretty good at planning out projects. And we know that he had plans in place for how his marriage to Mary ought to have gone, and he had a backup plan when things didn't go the way he thought that they ought to go. So it seems to me that Joseph would be a strong J. But I ask you, when's the last time God has ever spelled out for you every step of the way ahead of you? God cares about the details of our life, but God is not into micromanaging our life. And I think, especially in times of persecution and danger, we need to be willing to ask God, is this a time that I need to stand my ground right where I'm at? Or are you calling me to flee to a refuge? Do I need to get up and go? Now, just what was the persecution that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were facing? Well, it says that King Herod gave orders for his men to kill all the boys who lived in or near Bethlehem and were 2 years old and younger. Now, during Moses' day, the king of Egypt gave a similar order. Pharaoh said, as soon as a Hebrew boy is born, throw him into the Nile River. Now, Herod, during Jesus' day, had ordered his own sister to have all of the Jewish nobles gathered up on the day that he himself would die, to gather them up to the horse racetrack stadium and have all of the Jewish nobles in the land slaughtered, so that at the same time when Herod's death was announced and they learned about the death of all of their nobles, there would be true mourning in the land of Israel, because Herod was afraid that nobody would mourn his own death. So he was going to take out all of the Jewish nobles with him, so there would be mourning on his day of death. Herod was the guy who had three of his own sons murdered. Herod was a guy who murdered one of his mother-in-laws. Herod was a guy who murdered one of his wives. Herod was a guy who murdered two of his predecessors. Caesar Augustus quipped about Herod. Caesar Augustus said, I would rather be Herod's pig than his son. This is the kind of king Herod was. Now in Bethlehem, scholars estimate that there were maybe about 1,000 people or so living there. So maybe about half the population of Dollingstown. And so you can imagine maybe how many baby boys were in that village. Joseph had to come to grips with another lesson. The fact that evil is real. And just because God is almighty doesn't mean that innocent people don't suffer. Sin in the world sometimes leads to the killing of innocents. You see, if God took away our freedom to hurt one another and to hurt him, he'd also have to take away our freedom to love one another and to love him. And that's a risk that God is willing to take. He gives us a choice whether we use our freedom to love one another or to hurt one another. And the reason he can take that risk is because he knows that no matter how much we might hurt one another or hurt him, in the end, he is the one that will make all things right. In the end, the life that we see on this side of eternity is not all that there is. Now, there's a fourth and final lesson I want to look at with you. The trek from Bethlehem to Egypt was over 150 miles. Sorry, I didn't make the calculation what that is in kilometers yet. And this was over a week's journey. Now, just as Egypt had welcomed Joseph in the Old Testament and his family, Egypt now serves as a refuge for Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. Now, during Jesus' day, Egypt was another province in the Roman Empire. It was simply another part of the kingdom of Rome. And Egypt had the second largest city in the Roman Empire, Alexandria. Now, Alexandria had the population about the size of Belfast. And about a third of the population of Alexandria was Jewish. So if you can imagine Belfast and a third of the population of Belfast being all Jewish, that's the kind of place Egypt was in those days. Now, after King Herod died, Matthew says, an angel from the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph while he was still in Egypt. The angel said, get up and take the child and his mother back to Israel. The people who wanted to kill him are now dead. Now, we might imagine that as soon as Herod dies, Joseph is ready to go back home. But if Egypt was a somewhat comfortable place for all these Jewish people, if it was the second most important place in the whole Roman Empire, it was a comfortable place to live, Jews were having a peaceful living there, I think that's why an angel had to come and actually tell Joseph to go back to the promised land. So I think the fourth lesson is this. Joseph had to learn that just because God has given us a place of refuge does not mean that we're supposed to stay there. As comfortable as Egypt may have been for them, the Holy Family was not supposed to stay in that place of refuge. Now, we hear in the news a lot these days about refugee camps in Africa and the Middle East and Asia, and how they're overcome with millions and millions of migrants who are fleeing danger, coming into the refugee camps. The problem, though, is that they're staying there, sometimes for decades, sometimes for whole generations of families that are living in these so-called temporary refugee camps. And the reason that they're staying there is because life in the refugee camp, where they get a tent, they get some rations of food, they get some education, they get some medical care, tends to be a lot better off for them than going back to their broken homeland, which has been torn apart by war. I think this is often the problem for the church. We treat church like a refugee camp. We begin to get comfortable here. We came here maybe with some wounds. We came looking for answers. We came looking for God. And once we begun to get some healing, to find some answers, to begin to see God a bit more clearly, we forget that this is just a refugee camp. That God doesn't want us to just camp out here and stay here all the time. But he wants us to go back out to the war-torn land, to take what he's given us here and to go back into the world. So let me try to summarize these four lessons. Just because you're part of the chosen family doesn't mean that you're free from persecution. Just because persecution is promised doesn't mean that you should just sit around and wait to suffer. Just because God is almighty doesn't mean that innocent people don't get hurt. Just because God has given us a place of refuge doesn't mean we're supposed to just stay there. Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you, Lord, for sending your angels and your dreams to him, so that he could know clearly where you were calling him. We thank you, Lord, that not only did he know what you were saying to him, but he was obedient to your word. Father, we pray, give us your word. Give us your dreams. Give us your angels to guide and direct us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to not only know what your will is, but to be obedient to do it. So that just as Joseph and Mary and Jesus saw their lives being a part of the coming true of your prophecies, we also in our own lives might see your prophecies come true. For it's in Jesus' name and for your glory that we pray this. Amen. Now, let me just interrupt the flow here a little bit and share with you at least one testimony that we've received in the last little while. We had Jill's here. Jill's mom, Vera, came for prayer, and lots of other people outside the church were praying for her as well. She had a terrible bladder infection, and they were going to do surgery on her bladder prospectively. And they went in to observe, and the infection was gone. Is that right, Jill? Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else have any testimonies they want to share this morning? Don't be shy. Don't be shy. No? Okay. Well, tonight we do have our fifth Sunday healing service, and it's going to be Holy Communion tonight as well. And if I could just, so that we can kind of gauge and get ready for tonight, can I just have a rough show of hands? Don't worry, I'm not going to hold you to it if you don't show up tonight. But can I just get a rough idea how many to expect tonight for the communion service? And so that we also know about how many prayer teams to try to prepare for. Okay, all right. Thank you.